can I turn you to God's Word? We're going to turn to John and chapter 17. And we've been looking through this series in prayer together, and it's wonderful just to be able to look at the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. And so John chapter 17, and we're going to be reading from verse 9 through to verse 26. John 17. I revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know, sorry, I'm verse 6 by the way here. Now they know that everything, don't worry Rachel, know that everything that you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you have sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those that you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory will come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father, to protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe, by that name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture will be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your words, and the world has hated them, for they're not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So sanctify them by the truth. Your word is true. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, and that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those who you've given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you've given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you. I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be. Well, these are wonderful, incredible words. I don't know if you've ever eaten a chocolate cake and you, or had a chocolate cake and you've eaten it and you've kind of thought to yourself, well, I could eat the lots. But you know you couldn't possibly. You'd just be sick if you did try to eat the lot. But actually, that's your desire and that's your heart. And this passage is a bit like that. There's so much in this passage. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached 48 sermons in all on it. So have you got a long time, folks? Or no, actually. So there's so much in it we can dig out. There's actually one of the Puritans who did 142 sermons on this passage, and you'd be here for the next 3 years if we did that. But we're not going to do it. So I have to skip over this passage. I have to jump over various things in the passage. So do forgive me as we go through. I know there's so much in here, and some of you will be going, oh, there's so much more you could have got out of it. I know. But that's great. Go away. Read it for yourself. Get more out of it. You know, go and use the resources which are so available to us these days and grow in the Lord as you look at this passage together. But we're here as part of the prayer series. It's the very last of the series we've been doing on prayer. And it's been a good series. I'm not saying that because it's been good, because I've been good. I'm saying it because it's been good, because so many people have come back to me and talked to me about what God has spoken to them and how God has moved them forward and challenged them and so on in their lives. Now, the question I want to ask you right now is, what impact has it had on your life? What impact has it had on your life? Has it changed your prayer life? Has it changed the way in which you pray? There's a warning in James, and so we need to remember and keep it on our mind all the time that we're not to be like those who look in a mirror and go away and forget what we've seen. When we come to God's Word, we are in the mirror of God's Word, and we're not to look at it and walk away forgetting what we have seen from God's Word. Now, we can do that. You know, you can look in your mirror and you can go away, and you go away just as disheveled as before, but that's not the purpose of looking in the mirror. The purpose of looking in the mirror is so that you can start to look good, and I'm glad to say that the majority of you have obviously done that this morning. The minority of you, I will talk to you afterwards, okay? No, actually, you all look very smart this morning. It's really good to see you. But we do that, don't we? We come to God's Word, we hear God's Word, we kind of tick the box and we walk away, and it doesn't really impact us. Now, I love it that so many people have come back and talked to me about how God's Word has impacted them and changed the way in which they pray. But if it hasn't done that, don't let the blessing pass. You can go back to it on our website. You can listen to the sermons that have been preached on this. You can go back through the passages and learn about it for yourself. But the important thing we've got to get, going back to the very first that we did in the series, where Jesus said to us, and he said to us in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, he said to this, pray, sorry, Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, he said, pray so that you do not faint. Okay, pray so that you do not faint. And Ray Steadman, who's written a brilliant book on prayer, says this, Jesus here boldly confronts us with a vivid contrast and an inescapable choice. We must either pray or just give up. We must either move closer to God or faint. We do one or we do the other. Either we'll learn to cry out to our Father who is ever present with us, or else we will lose heart. My brothers and sisters, there are many who lose heart these days. And it's because we are not accessing the resource that God has given us. Pray and do not faint. Pray and do not faint. Pray and do not faint. Have you got the message? Okay, I know I'm nagging you. I know I'm nagging you. When I had kids, I do have kids, sorry. When I had young kids, can't get rid of them. No, actually, it's good. When I had young kids, we used to do times tables and kind of spellings with them, you know, and they would kind of go, oh, I don't want to do this, you know, and you kind of sit there and you know, and they just whinge and moan. They don't want to do it. They don't see the point of it. You know, why should I do this stuff? And of course, as a good parent, what do? You sit them down and you make them learn their spelling. You sit them down, you make them do the times tables. Sadly, there's many parents these days, and I know because my wife's a teacher, who don't do that with their kids, and then they come to the teachers and whinge to the teachers that the kids aren't doing well in their sats. You know, but why aren't they doing well? Because the parents were not sitting down and doing spellings and tables with them. We're not getting the basics in there. Look, as a spiritual parent, God has put me here as a pastor of the church. As a spiritual parent, I want to say to each one of you, pray so that you do not faint. And I don't care if I'm nagging you, you pray so you do not faint. And if we don't get our prayer life right, we will faint. That's what Scripture says. So we need to get this, we need to understand, we need to grasp this. And if you need resources, if you want anything, any help in it, whatever, we've also got a prayer team who meet in the corner there at the end of church. And they're not there meeting to pray for one another, they're meeting there so that you can go across and respond and pray with them. So when God's Word challenges, you can respond straight away and challenge and to God's Word, make use of it. You know, don't go out. The devil will snatch away what you've heard. Don't go out. Make use of that so that you can pray and not grow faint. Well, look, this last passage is beautiful because Jesus is praying for you. And the wonderful thing is he still prays for you. Jesus still prays for you right now. He still intercedes for you. He has got just as much passion for you now as he has here. He's praying the same prayers for you now as he does here. He's talking to his Father on your behalf. Now we come to this prayer, and we're not coming as a kind of prayer appreciation group. You know, you kind of go into an art gallery and, oh, that looks really good, doesn't it? You know, but there's a great difference between going to an art gallery and looking at the art on the wall and actually going into an art studio and learning to paint. And Jesus prays this so that we can know what he's praying about, so we can be encouraged and be bold and to move forward in him. But he also prays this to teach us to pray. He wants us to know. He says here, I've said this before them because I want their joy to be complete. I want them to figure this out. I want them to work it out. I want them to apply this within their lives. And so we're coming to here, and we're weak because we often, if we do pray, we pray the wrong stuff. You know, we pray for our sore big toe. It doesn't mean we shouldn't pray for our sore big toe, but we've already seen in the Lord's Prayer, where do we start? We start with Father. who's in heaven. He's sovereign Lord over everything. And we acknowledge who He is in our lives. You are Lord. Our Father who's in heaven, I'm going to bow before You. And we go on, we say, hallowed be Your name. We want Your glory. It's about Your glory. It's not about what I want. It's about Your glory. It's about Your honor. It's about Your name. Your will be done. I'm not bringing my own agenda to You, Lord. I want Your will to be done. And after that, only when we've got that in context, do we start to come and pray, give us this day our daily bread. You know, we pray for our needs in the context of what God wants and His glory and His honor and His power and His ability to provide and to do everything that we ask of Him. And so we need to learn to pray, and we need to learn to pray in the right way. So what I want to do is look at four prayer passions, and we probably won't have time to get through them all, but four prayer passions that Jesus has in this passage. And first thing we want to see is that He prays because we belong. He prays because we belong. And you know, it's a lovely set of words, verse 9 and 10. I pray for them. He's praying for us. I'm not praying for the rest of the world, but I'm praying for those that You have given me. Isn't that lovely? You are His. You belong to Him. Now, there's a lovely sense in this passage where Jesus is almost being a bit like a parent. So, you know, if you've ever left your children with a childminder, and you've gone out for the evening, you say to the childminder, look, the clothes are here, and the sweets are there, and the toys are here, and the bedroom's here, and you kind of go around and you make it sort, everything's sorted, so the childminder knows everything that they need to know about the child, so the child is looked after really, really well. You know, and you do ridiculous things, don't you? You say to them, you know, you're going out for an hour, and you've got a childminder for an hour, and you say, I'll ring you while I'm out. That's nuts. Why have you got a childminder? So you don't have to be bothered with them while you're out. That's the point. You entrust them to the childminder. And we kind of get passionate about our kids, don't we? And that's a good thing, by the way. That's a good thing on Mother's Day. It's a good thing. You get passionate about your kids. You're concerned about your children. And Jesus is hugely concerned about you. But the wonderful thing is He commends you to His Father, to His Father's care. And He gives us His Spirit so that we know that He was within us. And you know, it's amazing. If you think of Jesus, He was looking around this set of disciples. In about 2 hours from here, every one of those disciples would abandon Him and flee. Peter would deny his own Lord. And he would be left without anybody. And He looks at these disciples. What a motley crew. You know, there was fishermen. There was a doctor there, so John's okay. So there was a doctor, but a fisherman, and there was lawyers. There was even a revolutionary among them. There were all sorts of people from all sorts of walks of life. There was a tax collector, not a good sort, but a tax collector who defrauded people all the time among them. They're a total bunch of misfits. And the wonderful thing here is you know, we look at these disciples and we see this total bunch of misfits who do everything wrong. You know, just a couple of days before this, one of the mothers of the disciples came along and tried to persuade Jesus to let her sons sit beside Him in glory. And the disciples themselves were just been talking about who would be the ones who have the best position in heaven, you know, who would have the responsible position. So they were totally after their own glory and everything that they wanted for themselves. They weren't really after what Jesus wanted. And you look at them and you just go, what a bunch of losers. What a motley crew. Why should Jesus pray for them like this? Well, can I say this morning, brothers and sisters, in love, what a motley crew you are, to be honest. We're from all sorts of backgrounds, aren't we? We're from all sorts of occupations. And don't we fail the Lord every single day? We don't do what we ought to do, do we? And we quite often get on doing the things that we ought not to do. And, you know, actually, reality is that we are nothing. If we are to say to come to the Lord and kind of parade our goodness before the Lord, in all honesty, we can bring nothing really before Him of any worth. And in fact, Jesus reminds us, only a few chapters before this, Jesus reminds us that without Me, you can do nothing. In other words, you are genuinely powerless, useless without Him. The only thing which is of eternal value that we can do through Jesus. But you see, here's the thing, you belong, you're His, and He loves you, and He loves you with an everlasting love, a love that will never fail, a love that will never be hindered, and He comes in, He transforms us, doesn't He, and he empowers us, and He sends us out, and He helps us to do incredible things for Him. And why does He do this? Because it's for His glory. And the outcome here is glory, isn't it? That's what he says. He said, I've been glorified through them. This motley crew of disciples, who would have believed it? God has got given glory through this motley crew of disciples. And of course, we know what happens when Jesus empowers them by his Spirit. They go out into Jerusalem and thousands are saved. They're scattered out through the world and millions are saved. And generations later, thousands of years later, here we are because of this motley crew. Because Jesus prays for them. He loves them. And he uses them. But what should our prayer be this morning? Well, I want you to remember that this morning you do still have one who stands before the Father. Romans 8 and 34 tells us that he's our advocate. And when we fail, he's there. He's claiming his finished work on the cross before the Father. And so the love of the Father never fails towards us because of the work of the Lord Jesus, the finished work on the cross. And so we can come to him and he empowers us and he enables us and he uses us and he sets us aside for his wonderful work so that we can be here for his glory. So what should be the response of our heart this morning? Shouldn't the response of our heart be a response of love? Oh, Lord, I'm just amazed how much you love me. I'm amazed that you put up with me. I'm amazed that you care for me. And Lord, I love you. I love you. And I want you to have all of me. I want you to use me for your glory. Oh, that you would be glorified through me. I don't understand how you can do that. I look at my heart and life and it's a total mess. How can you do that? But you have said that you will. Oh, Lord, I belong. I belong. Enable me to glorify you. The psalmist says this, oh, God, you are my God. I belong. And so earnestly I seek for you. I thirst for you with my whole being, as in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. And he's got this passion and longing for the Lord. And so he cries out, be glorified in me. I remember my graduation day. I was privileged having two graduation days, normal degree, PhD, afterwards. And when I graduated from my PhD, because I'd done it part-time over a large number of years, you know, I was older, kids and all the rest of that time. But my dad and mum and dad came across for my graduation ceremony. And it was lovely because there was I you know, got my stupid coloured robes, as you do, you know, really kind of, they're all pink and purple, they really look ridiculous. And so, you know, stupid coloured robes, and there I was, we were parading across, get my PhD, off I go, you know. I only got it because I needed it to get another job, so that was the only reason I did it. But my dad, you see, he was a lecturer in the same university as I got my PhD from. And so on that day, he introduced me to all his colleagues. And there was just kind of pride etched on his face. And it was just beautiful that at that moment, I was bringing my dad glory. I was bringing my dad glory. Now, one day, you will stand before your Father in heaven. And if we're serving him as we ought to serve, he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You're bringing him glory. You're bringing him glory. You belong. Oh, what should we pray? Oh, Lord, I thank you. I belong. Let me bring you glory. Let me bring you glory. Well, he goes on, doesn't he? He prays for their protection. Second heart cry is verse 11 to 14 here. I'll remain in the world no longer, but they're going to still remain in the world. So protect them by the power of your name. You know, it's beautiful cry here. I remember when Reuben first went off to play rugby in the college, in Stroke College, and he was about to go. He got all his gear together, and we said to him, have you got your mouth guard? And he said, no, I don't need one. Well, you know, he's not a kind of a girly, you know, winger or back, you know, who just runs and avoids all the tackles. He was right in the scrum, okay? He was a prop in the scrum. So, you know, in the scrum, there's an awful lot of fists which go along. And underneath that, when you can't see, there's a lot that goes on in there. And so he said, no, you've got to have a mouth guard. And so before we let him play, we literally dragged him down to Sports Direct. Bought a mouth guard, came back, molded it, and then sent him off to play. But, you know, as a parent, what I really wanted to do was not just get a mouth guard, but a load of latex foam and some bubble wrap too, and kind of just totally wrap him up in it and protect him because he's my son. I don't want him to have a mashed face and cauliflower ears and a nose that looks like it was come from another direction. You know, I don't want him to look like that because he's my son. I want to protect him. What does God, what does Jesus do? He's talking about us like that. They're mine. Oh, Lord, protect them. They're mine. You know, what's the danger? He says, verse 14, I've given them your word and the world has hated them. So what's happening here? Well, he's given us his word. It's brilliant. This is his guide. He's our maker. He knows what's best for us. He is showing us the pattern for our life. He's given us his word. But the trouble is, his word is utterly different from the way in which the world goes, isn't it? We've seen it in the garden at the very start when the devil was tempted in the garden. They said, did God really say? In other words, forget what God's word is. You can go your own direction. And the devil said to them, you'll be like gods if you do this. You know, you'll know good from evil. You can work out what's best for yourself. And so when God gives us his word and we follow his word, what is the instant response of the world around? Well, we're different from the world around because we're following God and not our own inventions. We're going God's way and not our way. And so of course, we rub up against the world. And so God, Jesus knows that, and he's saying, protect them. You know, it's those TV programs we watch, and the man showing off these desirable homes. And of course, we sit there and we look at our house and we think, this isn't up to much. I know what I'll do. I will do everything I possibly can to have the most desirable home I can have. And you make that the goal of your life. That's not what God says, is it? The goal of your life is his glory. It's his honor. And we spend our money as he desires us to do that. And sometimes he gives us good things. And sometimes he asks us to give the good things he's given us to other things that have us to do. But we don't have the same priorities of the world. So we rub up against the world. And so when the neighbor is showing us his wonderful shiny car and we've got the old broken down heap because we're actually giving our resources to the Lord, well, that's what God calls us to do. So we're going different from the world. It rubs up against us. And people laugh at us for the things that we've got. You know, we watch the soap on TV and, so, you know, we see people talking about each other behind their backs and kind of really undermining each other. And, you know, we go into our workplace and we see people doing exactly the same. Why did they do that? Because they followed the world. But we followed the word. And what does the word say? The word says to love one another and to love your neighbor as you would yourself. The word tells us very clearly not to gossip and not to slander. And so we act differently. And so we love those who hate us. And yet they seem to hate us all the more back for doing so. And why is that? Well, it's because we're following God's word. And constantly as we follow God's word, we find ourselves in conflict with the world. And Jesus loves you. And he knows that in your workplace, you're going to have difficulties. He knows that in your home, those of you who are in homes are not with Christian parents or maybe you're married to someone who's not a believer. And you know you struggle. You struggle in your homes, don't you? You struggle in your workplaces. Why do you do that? It's because he's given us his word. Because we try and follow him. And in following him, we find it so difficult in the world. But I want you to know this. He knows. He knows. And he understands. And he's already prayed, protect them. You know what the devil wants to do in your life? We see it actually if you look in Job. Remember, he stripped everything away from Job. Took away all the things that he loved so much. All the things, all the blessings that God had given Job. And what did the devil want to do? The devil did not want to kill Job. Killing Job would have done nothing. What did the devil want to do? Well, we see it very easily because Job's wife came along and said, look, just curse God and die. What was the outcome that the devil wanted? He wanted God's people to curse God himself. That was the outcome. You see, and that's why Jesus is praying for our protection. We've got a devil who prowls around like a roaring lion. We don't see him, but he's there. And the reality of the impact is on our lives. And so in difficult, desperate circumstances, he wants us to curse God. That's what he wants. And so Jesus says, protect them. Protect them by your word. Now, I know some of you are going through dire circumstances. And Jesus has prayed for you. Protect them. Protect them. What does he use to protect them? He says, protect them by the power of your name. This is the character of God. Your name. We talk about someone having a good name, don't we? Which means it kind of describes their character. He says, protect them by your name. What is God's character? God is strong. He's mighty God. God is one who keeps and is able to save completely every one of those who has been given to him. He is the one who is always with us and will never leave us. He is the one who loves us, and his love is so high and wide and long and deep. We can never escape from the love of Jesus. He's the one who is ever present, and it doesn't matter how far we run, he was always there. He is the one who is mighty God, mighty to save, mighty to transform, who will lead us and one day glorify us and present us perfect before his presence in that great day. This is our God. He says, protect them by your name. Protect them by the power of your name. When Daniel was in that den, it looked like he was totally outnumbered by lions. But God was with Daniel. And Daniel was in the majority. Wherever you are, it might look like you are totally outnumbered by the forces that are around you, by the mountains of difficulty that surround you, by the troubles which overwhelm you or seem to overwhelm you. But when we know that we have God with us, we know that we have God with us, we are always in the majority. And so Paul says, in dire situations, in prison, waiting to die, he says this, I know who I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him, unto him, against that day. I know, because I know his name. Listen to what Jesus says here. He says, none has been lost, except the one who was doomed to destruction, Judas, who was doomed to turn his back on Jesus and to turn away from the Lord. And Jesus says, I've lost none. And he says, I know my sheep. None of them have gone, not in this passage, but earlier on in John. I know my sheep. None of them have lost, none of them. And he tells us he will complete that work he's begun in you. I want you to know that he understands the situation and he understands the difficulty and he prays for your protection. Oh, but what should our prayer response be? Well, we're taught what our prayer response should be, aren't we? We saw it in the Lord's Prayer. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, I'd love to do a show of hands here because I'd be one of them putting my hands up, sadly. Okay? The show of hands would simply be this. How many of you pray daily that you would be delivered from the evil one? Okay? I can't put my hands up to that. I don't do it. It's nuts. He's taught me to do it. He prays for our protection. So what should we do for one another? What should we do for ourselves? We should pray for that wonderful protection. We sing, there's power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Where is the power? The power is in his character. All his promises to us, who he is, and we can rest secure in him. Jesus prayed for your protection. I want you to look around now, just for a moment. Look around. Go on, do it. I know you're British, you never look at each other in the face. It's like being in a lift, isn't it? You know, you don't look at anybody around. Look around, okay? Look around. Pray for their protection. Pray for their protection. Oh, he loves you. You belong. And he's praying for you. He's praying for your protection. So we pray for one another's protection. And I don't have time to go on anymore, do I? I really want to do. Can I just do one more thing? I'm going to skip towards the end. One of the things he does at the very end is he prays for our oneness, for our unity. And I think this is beautiful. He lifts his gaze. The gaze was on the apostles, but now it's also on you. He prays for us all here. And he's looking at the church. And all the church through the millennia are his children. We're all his bride. You know, we are one church, and it's not just one church here with the other churches in Street or the other churches in Somerset. We are all one church with the other churches throughout history. And one day there will be before his presence in glory a great multitude of people from all nations and all tribes and tongues. So those of you who are Polish and South African, you're going to be there too. Even the Welsh are going to be there too. From all tribes and tongues and nations. And we will lift our hands and our hearts and our voices in praise to him. And we will be singing, worthy is the Lamb. And we'll be singing of his holiness and his glory and his honor. Because you see, there is one church, one people, one bride across the millennia. And so Jesus prays, not just for disciples, but for all of us. Now, how can it be that we can be one? It ought not to be, should it? Because we're from so many different backgrounds, okay? Let's just do a test at the moment, okay? I'm going to count to three. And after three, okay, I want you to shout out the country in which you were born in, okay? Now, don't be British, go England, okay? I want you to shout it out, okay? So one, two, three, England. Okay, we had some Wales, we had to Poland. Anybody, anywhere else? Anyone else to shout out more? Germany, okay, we will still love you anyway. Okay, Germany, yeah. Anywhere else? Zimbabwe, thank you, yeah. Anywhere else? South Africa, yeah. Poland, I know, is here as well. Anywhere? South Africa, okay, we're lots of different places, okay. Okay, so let's try something else, okay? After three, I want you to shout out the hobbies that you have, okay? So you've got one hobby, and if it's nothing, And if you're boring, shout out nothing. Okay. Okay. I was being me. I'm going to say rugby, I think. But anyway, okay. So one, two, three. Okay. We're all over the shop, aren't we? We're all over the shop. Okay. Okay. After three, I want you to shout out the denomination you were brought up in or you were in before you came to this church. Okay. And if it's independent, say independent. Okay. So whatever it is. Okay. One, two. Okay. I want you to start out after three. After three, who is the one who has saved you and you serve? One, two, three. Jesus. He is the one who unites us. He is the one who unites us. We are one in Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? One in Jesus. And you see, he prays this for the church. I want them to be one. And it's so important. Why does he pray this? It says, elsewhere he says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one for another. It says, verse 23, may they be brought in complete unity, that the world might know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. You know, the devil tries to tear us apart. Why does he try to tear us apart? The devil tries to create disunity. Why does he try to create disunity? The devil tries to sow gossip. Why does the devil try to sow gossip? Because it is our unity which is astounding to the world. Because there is no reason we should be united apart from Christ. But in Christ, he binds us together by his Spirit. What should we be praying for? Oh, we should be praying that we are united in Christ. That we are one and that the world will see that Christ is our Lord. And that we love him, and that he is the one who unites us. And you know what Jesus is praying for? He's praying for because they belong, and he wants our hearts and our love to give him glory. He's praying for our protection, and we need to pray for protection too, so that we can give him glory. In fact, the word glory is all the way through his prayer. It's all about God's glory. And he prays, we haven't had time to look, he prays for our sanctification. He wants us to be those who are transformed so that we can be for his glory. And he prays for our oneness so that we can be for his glory. Why does he do it? Because he loves us so much. Because he loves us so much. And our hearts are to respond in love back to him. What is the heart of true prayer? The heart of true prayer is, I love you, Lord. And I thank you that you love me and I belong. I love you, Lord. So protect your work in me and in your people. I love you, Lord. So change me and transform me that I am the person that I ought to be. I love you, Lord, so that your oneness is demonstrated in us. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Love divine. All loves excelling. Joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us your humble dwelling. All your faithful mercies crown. Thee we would be always blessing. Serving thee as thy hosts above. We seek to pray and praise thee without ceasing. We want the glory of your perfect life.